It just says in Acts 11, verse 27, it said, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And so we see in the scripture that the Spirit will signify certain things to get people prepared and get them ready. He'll let you know ahead of time what he's going to do, so people can be prepared to receive what he's going to do. Folks, I make no bones about this. I am not a prophet, nor am I trying to be. I'm not. I'm a pastor and I'm a teacher. However, there is a ministry office of the prophet, and it still exists today. And we live in a time where many denominations, you can go ahead, open your eyes. Don't bring up the lights though, and don't put the scriptures on the screen. You know, we live in a day and a time where entire denominations have tried to eliminate these ministry offices out of the body of Christ. They've tried to say that prophets don't exist, and you know, prophets aren't for today. They're wrong. We read about one such prophet here in Acts chapter 11. This is well after Jesus had ascended. And this was somebody that wasn't, you know, I was taught in the denominational church growing up that prophets were just the original apostles, you know, and the last prophet was John the Baptist and all this stuff. Well, that's clearly not true. By Acts chapter 11, we are given the name of a prophet. His name is Agabus. He lived well after John the Baptist, after Jesus had ascended. And it says, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and they were in the church. We know that because Acts 13:1 says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers." A teacher and a prophet aren't the same thing. A pastor and a prophet are not the same thing. I'm not a prophet. I'm a pastor and I'm a teacher. That doesn't mean the Spirit of God can't use me in manifestations of the Spirit. I'm not saying that. But they're two different, completely different ministry offices. All right? And we see here in the scripture that God will use a prophet to signify by the Spirit certain things that will come in the days ahead. And notice in this passage of scripture, when the early disciples, when they heard somebody that was gifted in that prophet's office, when they heard them speak and when they heard them, you know, give certain clues to future events, they started to prepare for it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so I'm telling you, and as a pastor, I don't believe in gimmicks. I don't believe that we should have to use gimmicks to get people to attend our special meetings. This isn't what this is about. Every year, plenty of people come. Every year, we've had new attendance records for when Pastor Nancy Dufresne arrives. All right? And so you'll notice, we'll let you know the service times and everything, but I don't use any form of manipulation or anything to get people in those services. That's not what this is about. All right, but I will tell you by inspiration of the Holy Ghost that there's answers for your life in these meetings. These meetings aren't being scheduled just because the church just does this every year. It is a Spirit of God appointed time for us to receive. And every year, you know, there's things that are being delivered. And don't get me wrong, the meetings in the past have been significant and relevant and needed at that time. But there's something about these meetings at the end of this month you are going to get some serious answers. And this is just me. I want to give you a heads up that it may not be the first night service. You know what I mean? You might not just, well, I'm going to go Sunday night, and if it happens, great. I'm not coming Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday nights. Well, you know, what does that show God? What if a farmer did that? You know? What if a farmer said, I'm only going to, you know, I'm only going to plant my seed if the ground is prepared for me and it's easy for me. No, they go out and they work it until the harvest comes. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. And so, you know, folks, when I sit down, when I prepare a sermon for a Sunday morning, it's in my heart. And the wonderful thing is that last night in Erie, I had a chance to minister, you know, that message. But for whatever reason, maybe I'll minister it next Sunday. I just don't know. Maybe it just doesn't get ministered here, you know. But I know this, that right now, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Spirit of God is telling me to prepare you for what's coming in the days ahead. And a big part of that is to receive the men and women that God has appointed and anointed in our midst. And I'll tell you what, folks, you know you get an unflowered, unvarnished message here. You know, again, it's not to promote services, you know, as much as it is, as your pastor, I want you to receive God's highest and God's best. And I know that life gets busy, and I know there's a lot of things to do, and there's young children to take care of, and there's jobs to work at, but you have an advance notice. You know, you have a couple of weeks, you know, to gain notice. Amen. And to prepare for those meetings and to, you know, make room for it. Praise the Lord. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. You can go ahead and bring up the lights now. Because I have my leading. I have my leading. And you say, well, Pastor, are you just going to start preaching a message now? Here it is. It's 25 before 12. You've never preached a 25-minute sermon in your life. Well, you're right about that. You're right about that. But I'm to take some time here. And no, it's not going to be, I don't know, if it's a feature-length sermon, so be it. You know, oh, imagine that. You get to lunch 15 minutes later than you thought or whatever. I don't know. It could be 10 minutes long. I'm not going to put it in a box. But I know that I'm to prepare you to receive from this ministry office that's coming into our midst. You know, and it's not about the individual or the person as much as it is about that ministry office. I understand as a pastor and as a teacher that the offices that I stand in are more palatable than others. You know, typically a pastor sometimes is easier to receive. A teacher is easier to receive than someone who stands in the prophet's office. But I am to prepare you to receive that office. And I know that this is not a message or a title of a message that is a church growth methodology kind of sermon. You know what I mean? That it's not, you know, a lot of places, they stay away from this topic. They stay away from it. They don't handle it. They don't teach it. They don't believe in it or whatever. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, you know here you're going to get the uncompromised word. Amen. So turn, you can turn in your Bibles, and you can bring the scriptures up behind me, because if you didn't bring your Bible, I want you to see the word of God for yourself. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. I have to teach us, you know, at least once every year or two, because we need to know the difference between the ministry offices. A pastor is different than a prophet, all right? They have different job descriptions. My role as a pastor is to feed you the word. My role as a pastor is to lead the local church, all right? And I believe that I've done that and will continue to do that and will be honest about doing that, all right? But there's times when we receive other ministry offices into our midst and we need to know how to receive them. We need to know how to expect, you know, what to expect. We need to know how to respect that office to receive the fullness. Yeah. Yeah. Before you go to Ephesians chapter 4, go to, this scripture is now speaking in my heart, and I'm just going to follow the Spirit of God. Go over to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And go to chapter 6. Praise the Lord. Folks, I just want to say this, and I'm not trying to be kumbaya. It's just the truth. As your pastor, I love you. Yep. And I want the absolute best in your life. I am here to see that you're promoted in God, that you're promoted in your marriage, promoted in your children, promoted in your job, promoted in your finances. Hallelujah. And I know that that will never happen if I just follow man-made ideas. The Bible says over there in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless we're led of the Spirit of God, unless we're doing the Word of God, it won't grow God's way. Sure, you can have an entertainment church and you could, put on a rock concert and all this stuff and try to attract people to your church that way. But you know what? Those are man-made ideas, and in the end it'll fail. And that's what's happening all over the earth. They're trying to, man has abandoned the power of the Spirit of God and therefore has sought man-made ideas in order to, build churches and things like that. And it's failing. And no fruit is really being won. And so, we're going to be led by the Holy Ghost here, and we're going to give you the scripture for it. Amen. That's what's going to grow your life. And knowing about these things and receiving them is going to help you. All right? And say, well, my church growing up didn't teach that. It's not about what your church taught growing up. All right? And it's not to say this church is better than the church you grew up in. Maybe it's not about that. We're no elite. The same word that's available to us is the same word that's available to every believer on this earth. But not every believer has made a dedicated decision to stay with the Word, right? Look at here in Mark chapter 6. We'll start in verse 1. This is talking about Jesus. And Jesus went out from there, and he came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. It's in his hometown, right? And when the Sabbath day was come, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? So they had heard about the miracles of Jesus. And in verse 3, they get into dishonor. And they said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? No, he's not called the son of Mary. He's not the carpenter. You see bumper stickers and stuff and say, my boss is a carpenter and, I follow the carpenter. And, they call Jesus the carpenter. Well, you're going to see in the scripture that's called dishonor. He's not the carpenter. He's the Lord of Lords. Praise God. But obviously, before he began his ministry, he worked in a carpentry shop. We know that. And it says, they said, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Why? Because they were familiar. All right? They were familiar with the routine. They knew who Jesus was. They watched him grow up. But Jesus says something very interesting in verse 4. Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. So notice Jesus is saying that they dishonored the prophet's office. All right? And the one way they did that is that they became familiar. They became familiar. Or what did they do? They cheapened it. They lessened it. They said, well, we know who this is. This is just a regular thing. If we're not careful, we'll do the same exact thing. That God will send somebody in that office in our midst and we'll say, well, we have these meetings every year. Well, it's the same schedule. It's the same thing. I went last year, blah, blah, blah. And what we do is we make it a shallow thing. Because they made Jesus' ministry a shallow thing. All right? And he says, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin, they got very familiar with him. And it says in verse 5, and he could there do no mighty work. Because Jesus does not move and operate in an environment of dishonor. If we dishonor the ministry offices, he's not going to be able to do any mighty works in our midst. And there's people that are sitting here today, you need mighty works in your life. And you need God to impact your life. Amen. And you need God to move on your behalf. And there's things that are waiting to be broken off and broken free. I'll tell you what, a pastor is going to prepare the table for these other ministry offices. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to get you ready. I'm the guy that's feeding you the spaghetti dinner before your marathon. You know what I mean? I'm the guy that's going to carb you up and get you ready to run when the starting gun goes off so you can run fast. Amen. And I'll tell you what, when you have meetings like this, there will be stuff that will be accomplished in these few days that otherwise it would take years to accomplish. There was people there in Jesus' hometown that day that needed a mighty work.
Yes, that's right. Yes.
Watch. It says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he, except that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. That means of very minor illnesses. You know, maybe there was someone with a fever that day or just had a cold. Well, he could get them healed. But notice there was people there who needed a larger miracle. And notice that God was there to provide it. But the people were not there to receive it. And why? Because in verse 6, it says, and Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. Their dishonor was called unbelief. Right? And they cheapened the ministry office, and now the miracles couldn't happen in their midst. Notice, God wants to do miracles in our midst, but he needs an honorable group of people in order for his power to work in their midst. And now notice what Jesus did in response to their unbelief. It says, and he went around about the villages teaching. Because when there's an environment of unbelief, the only response is, I got to teach it out of you. I got to teach it out of you. Got to teach it out. But here, we've had the benefit of getting the teaching first.
Yes.
See, when the teaching, when the foundation of the teaching and the teaching and the teaching, that foundation has been laid, then when the ministry offices come into our midst, we won't have all that unbelief to get out of the way. That unbelief will already have been dealt with. And that's what the Spirit of God is having me do this morning. Get that unbelief out of the way so there's no dishonor, so there's no lack of mighty works when the ministry office steps into our midst. You say, oh my goodness, you know, he's elevating Pastor Nancy Dufresne on the same plane of Jesus. No, I'm not. Jesus did.
Yeah.
And he did the same thing for me, and he did the same thing for you. Because if you are in the body of Christ, if you are born again, you are his body. So you are just as much a part of Christ as I am. You're just as much a part of Christ as Pastor Nancy is, right? Amen. The same Jesus that lives in me is the same Jesus that lives in you and so on, right? However, there are gifts and offices that God has placed in the body of Christ. And go over there now. I had you hold your place there in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to have you read this so you understand that this is in the New Testament. This is in the church. These offices were not for just the days when Jesus was here. It says there, go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Yeah, say, Pastor, this is just a different service this morning. Well, welcome to church. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, yeah. Because there's been those of you here that have been hungry for that move of the Spirit. And God's going to make sure that you're filled and blessed.
Amen.
There's others that just get in their mind, I don't know, and they complain and stuff. Well, you'll go without.
Yeah.
Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he, Jesus, ascended up on high, Jesus led captivity captive. And what that's referring to is that he literally let all the righteous dead out of Abraham's bosom. That's a whole theological discussion for another day. But remember, before Jesus died and rose again, there was a place called paradise, or Abraham's bosom. And when Jesus died and he descended, the Bible says that he let them out so that they could go to the heaven of God the Father. And so that's a whole theological thing for another day. So he led captivity captive. And notice what he also did when Jesus ascended on high. So this isn't the end of the church age. This is the beginning of the church age. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ right now is on the right hand of the Father? Okay, yeah, all your hands better go up because you can't go to heaven without believing that. You can't be saved without believing that he rose to the right hand of the Father. So before Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, notice it says he gave gifts unto men, or that word men means mankind. He gave gifts to mankind. And now verse 11 tells us what those gifts are. And he gave some apostles. Notice he gave the apostles' office when he ascended. It's not after, you know, it wasn't before. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? It was, you know, like I said, denomination said that these things expired with the early church and when Jesus rose up. No, those were just getting started. When he ascended, he gave these gifts to the church. People say, well, there's no such thing as an apostle anymore. Yes, there is. Well, you're right in the sense that there's no apostles of the same rank or class as the early apostles. There's no apostle on the earth today that's going to write a book of the Bible and add to it. But the word apostle means a sent one. One that is sent by God to a country or to the world with a certain message. All right? Are there those today that exist that they are sent to nations? Yeah, a lot of times in our modern language, we call them missionaries. That's not to say every missionary is an apostle, but many people today that we call missionaries are actually, in the word, defined as apostles. They are sent to different nations, to localities, or they're sent to this earth with a specific message for the body of Christ. And guess what? Apostles still exist today. They still exist today. Apostles are also church planters. They're church starters, okay? No, I am not an apostle. Any church planting that happens among the family churches is done through what God called Pastor Michael Laketic to do. I am someone that serves in that vision, all right? He has that anointing. I don't, all right? Though there's obviously been churches that have come out of this church, and we've planted churches, and I'm, you know, in the process of planting, you know, churches in, you know, in Erie and so on. But that's something that we're doing as a family. That's something that's being done really under the vision of what God gave Pastor Michael. So we need to know and understand that. If you're sitting there wondering, well, Pastor, you know, you're used to start churches, you must be an apostle. No, I'm not, because there's more to that office than just that, though that may be included, all right? But notice one of the first gifts is apostles. Look at the other gift that he gave, some prophets, not all, but some. You can't make yourself a prophet. You can't call yourself a prophet. Notice all of these ministry gifts will have a pulpit ministry. If you're a prophet and you're the only one that knows it, you're not a prophet. If you think the definition of a prophet is to run around in the parking lot and give little prophecies to everybody, you're not a prophet. There's a lot of that hyper-prophetic movement going on, trying to make everyone a prophet. No, the word says some. And notice Jesus makes them a prophet, not some minister or ministry that can activate you in a prophet's ministry. They don't have that right. They don't have that power. They're hoodwinking you and lying to you. Jesus gave these gifts, all right? Prophets. But notice he gave that gift when he ascended, all right? Some he gave the gift, the ministry office of evangelist, all right? An evangelist will focus on getting people saved. And a true New Testament evangelist will have signs and wonders that follow them in their ministry. If you're wondering who's a true New Testament evangelist, if you've ever heard of Reinhard Bonnke, there's a perfect example of somebody who stands in that office on the earth today. If you're saying, well, who is he? Well, he's only held the greatest, the biggest meetings that have ever taken place on the planet. I mean, we're talking about, read about his life and how God has used him. He is a German man. He's now in his 70s. And his life, I mean, literally millions of people have been saved. Now, we think of, you know, in America, we think of Billy Graham, as we should. Thank God for Billy Graham. But there has been probably three or four times the amount of people saved under Reinhard Bonnke's ministry. Not competing ministers. You just understand, just to give you an understanding of how significant that man's life has been and how strong that evangelist office is on him. Under Reinhard Bonnke's ministry, I mean, literally many, many people have been raised from the dead. Miraculous healings. If you've never read his autobiography, if you've never read about him, if you've never studied his life, you know, most of his ministry has taken place on the continent of Africa. just been, I mean, he has brought the gospel to Africa in such a powerful way. He stands in the office of evangelist. That is a God-given gift. He did not make himself that. He just was faithful, and God brought him into that ministry office. And notice he gave some to be pastors and some to be teachers. That's where I'm at. That's the office that I stand in. Pastor, and I also stand in the office of teacher. All right, I am not an evangelist, though a pastor can obviously get people saved. We all are called to evangelize, all right? But I'm used to pastor, to feed the flock of God, and I'm used to teach in the body of Christ. Praise the Lord, okay? But how many of you know that this scripture is just as much about apostles and prophets as it is about pastors and teachers? No one disagrees that pastors, no one's out there preaching pastors and teachers have gone away. Well, if you remove one in this scripture, you got to remove them all. Because it's talking about the apostle and the prophet just as much as it's talking about the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Amen. Praise the Lord. So he gave some to the church, some of these gifts to mankind. He gave us gifts in the form of men and women who stand in these offices. I am very grateful for my pastor. I'm very grateful for the other men and women that stand in these other offices. Pastor Nancy Dufresne, she stands in the offices of pastor, she stands in the office of prophet, and she stands in the office of teacher. All right? And I don't think this would be, wrong to say this publicly, but we're seeing her prophet's ministry start to ascend and to go higher and above her pastoral ministry. She's a very strong pastor. You know, and if you're one of those people that are sitting here saying, well, women can't be pastors. Women can't do this. I'll tell you what, you have not read your Bible. You don't even know how foolish that makes you look, because all that does is you've just bought the rhetoric of someone somewhere that twisted some scripture. Say, well, pastor, is there women ministers in the New Testament? Yes. Would you like me to name a few of them? How about Romans chapter 16? How about Phoebe? Say, well, I've never even heard of her. I know many people haven't, because they don't read their New Testaments. You know, how about Priscilla, who ministered alongside her husband, right? Aquila. You know, Aquila and Priscilla. You always wondered which one was the woman? Priscilla's the woman. Aquila, he should have really changed his name to Aquilo. So we could all know who was the man and who was the woman. But praise the Lord. How about we go into the Old Testament? How about Miriam? How about Deborah? If God used a woman to lead the nation of Israel, why would he take away that right and privilege, you know, that gift in the New Testament? He hasn't taken it away. You know, you can't in 1,000 years... say that women aren't and can't minister. Well, if that was true, then there would be no women ministers in the New Testament. But yeah, read the New Testament. They're in there. Praise the Lord. All right. And so we see these ministry offices. And no, a local church is not led by an apostle. A local church is not led by a prophet. A local church is led by the pastor. All right. However, the pastor will invite these ministry offices in so that we can receive from that ministry. And I'll tell you what, the prophet's ministry is to come in and they will reveal things. They will pull stumps. Things will break off your life. Things that it might have taken your pastor a year of counseling just to, right? You know, things that might have taken, you know, a long, long time, right? You know, with a not saying that a pastor is weak in that regard, but a pastor's ministry is just different. A prophet can come in and pull that stump and get, amen, praise the Lord. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. I'm grateful for my pastor, I'm grateful for teachers, but I'm also grateful for apostles and prophets, in the whole group of them. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so this office does exist. And Jesus said that office, if we're not careful, can be dishonored.
Right.
It can be dishonored by trying to cheapen it. Now, a moment ago, I was talking about how, you know, there's people say, well, they're trying to elevate these ministers on the same level of Jesus. First of all, no, we're not. There's nobody that is in that rank or class, but we are part of his body. Amen. Praise God. But can you real quickly just bring up John chapter 13? John chapter 13. Yeah. John chapter 13, verse 20. Praise the Lord. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, Jesus says. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me, the Father. So Jesus says, I say unto you, the word verily, verily, that wasn't Jesus trying to be poetic. It's actually the Greek word, amen, amen. It means this is absolutely the truth. And he says, I say to you that he that receives whomsoever, not just himsoever, whomsoever, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And so notice, does Jesus send people into our midst?
Yes.
Yes. Has he given gifts unto men?
Yes.
Yeah, gave gifts to us. He sends those ministry offices into our presence. And Jesus says, if you receive them, it's as if you're receiving Jesus himself.
Yes.
And so that's why we must not dishonor these ministry offices when they come into our midst. Because one, there's people that won't receive the miracle that God had planned for them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so this ministry office is alive and well today. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? All right. Now I was going to take you over to the book of Acts, and we'll get ready to wrap this up. Been an interesting couple weeks in Sunday morning, hasn't it? You know, if I just know this, that my comfort zone is to teach the word. That is my comfort zone. I don't think that's a shock to any of you, all right? However, you know, like when the Spirit of God comes on me and I know there's assignments, first of all, I don't want to get in trouble with God. I want to obey him, right? And sometimes you got to wait to know the next step. And, you know, naturally in my mind, I just like to just start teaching the word. But if I do that, then that's my idea, not God's idea. You know, and so we're doing today what the Spirit of God wants us to do, even if it's not what you wanted to happen. You might be sitting there saying, oh my goodness, I finally got my friends to visit the church. You know, don't be one of those people that are actually asking God, please make sure Pastor doesn't mention tongues today. Make sure he doesn't, you know, move out and do anything kind of different. Well, you can about guarantee that's the day that he's going to make sure. He's going to make sure, and I'll be obliged to help. Amen. Praise God. So notice Jesus sends people in our midst. He says, if you receive them, you receive me.
That's right.
If Jesus was coming to preach in our pulpit, would you rearrange your work schedule? Would you prepare a good offering? What would you do if we said, you know, Jesus is going to be in our pulpit? Well, he's in our pulpit every time there's a godly minister in this pulpit. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so I'm going back over to Acts chapter 11. Again, to see this office of a prophet, first of all, a prophet's ministry is to first and foremost be a teacher and preacher of the Word of God. Every ministry office will first and foremost minister the Word of God. If someone says, well, I just prophesy, but I don't ever preach or teach, well, then you've missed it. You know, you say, well, I'm a prophet, but I don't have a pulpit ministry. Well, then you're not a prophet. God doesn't give these offices to somebody so they can sit around and play church with it. All right. That's like saying, I'm a pastor, but I don't have a congregation. You're not a shepherd if you don't have any sheep. Right? You know, well, I'm a pastor. Oh, yeah, what church do you pastor? Oh, I don't pastor a church, but I'm a pastor. That's like saying, oh, you know, I'm a prophet, but I don't minister the word of God. That's wrong. That's wrong. Acts chapter 11 again. Go back down there to verse 27. Now it says, like I read, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now remember, Jerusalem was the location of the first church, right? Antioch was the location of the second church. And so the churches are starting to spread out. They're starting to grow. right? And so now it says, and even in those days, even in the early church, there was what? Prophets among the churches. All right? And in verse 28, it names one of them. It says, and there stood up one of them. Okay? It wasn't just the only prophet in their midst. There was one of them in their midst. In his name, and they named this, this is Agabus. It wasn't John or Peter or Bartholomew or Andrew. It wasn't just one of the first apostles. All right? It was this other gentleman that is named, and he's called a prophet. And he stood up and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or famine throughout all the world. The word world there doesn't mean the whole globe. It's actually the Greek word for the Roman Empire, just so you know. It's for their location, their region. The better word would be there would be famine throughout all the region. That's how we would say it in modern English. Which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So notice a prophet will be used in seeing and hearing things pertaining to the future.
Yeah, that's right. Amen.
All right? A prophet will be used in at least two out of the three revelation gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right? The word of wisdom, which is the ability to see and hear things pertaining to the future.
Yes.
The word of knowledge, which is divine knowledge and revelation about something in the present or past.
Yes.
Or the third revelation gift is the discerning of spirits.
Yes.
Or seeing into the realm of the spirit.
Right.
And no, it's not just seeing demons.
Yeah.
Demons aren't the only spirit in the spirit realm. There's angels in the spirit realm. There's Jesus in the spirit realm. There's the Father. There's the Holy Ghost. There's more to the spirit realm than just seeing evil agents. You know what I mean? And so they will be used in at least two out of three of those gifts. Plus, they will prophesy. And to prophesy doesn't mean to always tell the future. They will speak with inspired utterance from heaven. All right? So a prophet may see and know things pertaining to the future. They might receive divine knowledge pertaining to somebody in the present company.
Sure.
All right? Or they may see into the realm of the spirit. They may see angels and whatnot. You remember back in 2010, Dr. Dufresne, of course, somebody that stood in the office of the prophet, he was ministering here at this church, and while praise and worship was going on, these two rock columns, he stood and he said that two angels appeared, you know, from these rock columns and said that God's going to do it again. And then he said even more specifically, he's going to do it again in this region. You know, and at that time, honestly, I didn't exactly know what that was referring to. I didn't know that it was our past and our history in this region. But do you know that during the early 1800s, from 1800 all the way through about 1830s and 40s, that some of the greatest revivals that this nation has ever seen took place right here in Western New York under the ministry of Charles Finney. The name just escaped me at the moment. Charles Granderson Finney, right? And so much that there was such a revival in Western New York. In 1831, 100,000 people gave their lives to Christ in Rochester, New York. So much to the point that that was just about every single person in the city of Rochester at the time. So much to the point that after the revival of Charles Finney in 1831 in Rochester, there was not left one bar or tavern was left open. That's revival. Yeah. And so much that there was so much revival in Western New York that this district became known as this region became known as the burnt over district, meaning that they could not find a lost soul to get saved. There was no more wood for the fire, so to speak. It was burnt over. Everyone had given their lives to Jesus. It just felt like, you know. And I did a little research when he told that, and when he saw that, and it started to help us to understand what God wants to do, not just in this nation, but also in our region. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. And I'll tell you what. You can look back even to the first great awakening of the 1740s and the 1750s. I mean, it was here in the East.
That's right.
So many times historically, when God has moved upon our nation, it has started right here in the East.
Amen.
right here in what is called the Cradle of Liberty, whether from Philadelphia, New York City, Washington. I mean, you get into this East Coast sector, I mean, God has done mighty things here. Amen. And he's going to do it again. But he's going to have a group of people that are taught the word.
That's right.
He's going to have a group of people that aren't going to resist the ministry offices, who aren't going to get petty and small and debate, well, prophets don't exist today. Well, you can clearly see in the word that they do.
Yes.
Glory to God. And they will prophesy things pertaining to the future. They will prophesy things concerning to the past or present. And they may also see into the realm of the spirit. Glory to the Lord. Amen. Now go over to Acts 13. All right? And I'm getting ready to wind this up. At least I'm going to keep saying that to keep you interested. It's a trick. But it's a good trick. No, I'm serious. I'm not planning on taking this too far because you know what? We have Wednesday night. We have next Sunday. You know? Praise God. 13:1. Now, there were in the church. Everyone say church. Okay, so it's not Old Testament. It's the days of the church. It could be this church. It could be the church in Antioch that it's speaking about. How about any church that calls upon the name of Jesus? It says, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Well, you know, we don't rebel against the teacher's office. Well, notice it's talking about the prophet as much as it's talking about the teacher. So you wouldn't want to reject either one of those offices. And it goes on to mention five of them. Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. That's Paul the Apostle. So Paul is also called a prophet and a teacher in this scripture as well. All right. And it says this, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And it says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they were sent, and then they sent them away. At this moment, Paul becomes the apostle.
Yes, right.
Why? Because he was what? Sent. Good. As soon as he becomes sent, up until the moment he was an apostle, he was a prophet and a teacher. Then he was sent by the Holy Ghost. He therefore entered his apostle ministry. All right? Praise the Lord. Say, well, I don't know if I need to know all this. Yes, you do.
Yes.
Because you need to know when somebody ministers in that office in our midst, you need to have full confidence to receive.
Yes.
That you don't have the brakes on. That you aren't like, whoa, no. You need to receive that fully. Why? Because no mighty works are going to happen if we have created an atmosphere of dishonor. We don't want to do that. Praise the Lord. Go to Acts 15. It just keeps coming and coming. Oh, you didn't realize there was so much in your New Testament about prophets. Yep. Where are we here? Go to Acts 15, verse 32. And of course, this is obviously a teaching that's just coming out of my heart. I don't have any notes for this, so bear with me as I find the chapter and verses. Acts 15:32, it says, and Judas and Silas being prophets also themselves. So there's two more men that are mentioned as being prophets in the New Testament. Well after Jesus arose, well after he ascended, well after the beginning of the church. There was prophets among the church in the early days. Where would they have gone? You know, why do people say, well, they just disappeared? Well, they shouldn't have. And I tell you what, they didn't. God has called men and women to stand in these offices. And notice what these prophets did. Being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words. That means they spoke with prophetic utterance, meaning it was they spoke forth on behalf of God. And notice what also Judas and Silas did, and confirmed them. All right, this is another ministry of the prophet's office. They will help confirm what you already have been told by the Holy Ghost in your heart. Many of you are seeking God's leading. You have, you know, some unction on the inside. You have, you know, some things you believe God's talking to you about. Well, the prophet will come in and they will speak things, whether it's in the preaching of the word, whether it's personally to you, however and whenever it happens, it'll come forth and it'll confirm what God already told you. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans 8:14 that as many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. All right, meaning that we receive our sonship, daughterhood, you know, it's men and women, that when we're led by the Spirit, we're not led by prophets. A prophet doesn't come in here and say, you're supposed to do this, and it makes no sense to you. But they will speak that which God has already revealed in your heart, and so it confirms what you already had in your heart. If someone, I don't care if it's me, if it's another minister, if someone prophesied over you and said, thus saith the Lord, you're supposed to marry so-and-so, which you would never hear that here. No one, I'll tell you what, that's witchcraft. I know people. Some prophet told them to marry so-and-so, they went out and did, and guess what? Their marriage is hell on earth. God doesn't tell somebody to go tell you to marry so-and-so. Now, they might have, you know, if something was spoken to you about a relationship, it would be something that God already had in your heart. And so there's a connection made, and you say, oh my goodness, that is God talking to me. It confirms, it solidifies the direction that you already had in your heart to go. Isn't that a great blessing? To get confirmation from the Lord to know what direction to go? Well, that happens through what? The prophet's office. It can happen through the other offices as well, but in a higher percentage and greater concentration, that ministry will happen under the prophetic office. All right? Listen, folks, just because there's ministers that are coming in here that are not pastors, all right? And Pastor Nancy happens to be a pastor, so if you can listen to that woman speak and not think that, you know, she's one of the most gifted ministers I've ever heard in my life. I mean, I will say this, she's the best Holy Ghost teacher, bar none, that I've ever heard. And I'm not saying that because I know her and love her family and everything. I'm saying that because that's just true. I have never heard anybody with the amount of unction to teach by the Spirit of God like this woman. And God has, you know, so called her and gifted her. God did not make a mistake with her. You know what I mean? And so that office will help confirm and for you to know what a great blessing that is. Praise the Lord. And, of course, I could take you through so many scriptures in the Word about how this office is used so mightily and so powerful. I'll tell you what, that office is the office that is most closely recognized with signs, miracles, and wonders. You know, amen. You know, if you love the manifestations of the Spirit, well, then you'll love the prophet's office, because that office is just inclined to move in the manifestations. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so let's get ready to receive. Yes. What is today? The 10th? So what are we, 2 weeks? Yeah. All right. We have a fortnight. Yeah. Right? Isn't that 2 weeks? Yeah. Isn't a fortnight 2 weeks? Praise the Lord. Some of you are looking at me like, no, that was really to be a joke. Yeah. It was a very bad joke. But we have 2 weeks to prepare ourselves. Yeah. And, you know, and you need to ask yourselves, where are you going to be in the body of Christ? You know, if you've wondered where your call is, you know, and your purpose in life and stuff, well, if you just sit there and you dance on the fence, how are you ever going to find out? And you got to ask yourself, what kind of Christian are you going to be? Are you going to be, you know, just the sideline, you know, just, you know, I'll just go and do my Sunday morning thing, do my duty? Or are you going to be a Christian that's going to actively participate in what God is doing in these last days? Amen. And actually have your heart and your mind receive revelation that there's more than just pastors that exist here. All right? Yep, I'm the guy that, you know, gets to feed you, and you see me on a weekly basis, and you know, I'll be the most recognizable face as your pastor, and you're going to see other ministry offices that are come in, and they're not going to act just the way I do. Their ministry through them is going to be different because they're equipped differently. They have a different role in the body of Christ, but we all need the perfecting and the equipping. Can you go back over there to Ephesians 4:11? Real quick, before we go, There he goes again, saying that we're almost done. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, why did he give us these ministry offices? For the perfecting of the saints. He gave these offices for the Christian life. He didn't just give the pastor for the Christian life, though I will say this, that the majority of your Bible feeding will come from a pastor, probably 95% or more, right? However, he gave all of these offices for the perfecting. The word perfecting means to mature the saints. Do we have any saints here today? Do you want to be perfect? Do you want to be mature? Do you want to grow up in God? Yeah, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, what's going to happen? We're going to be edified. We're going to be strengthened. We're going to be built. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is there anybody here, do not raise your hand, that has reached the fullness, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? No. So how long will we need these ministry offices? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Have we all come to the perfect unity of the faith yet? Not yet, we haven't. So guess what? We're going to need the apostle. Because the word till tells us how good these offices are, how much time they're good for. And guess what? We in 2016 have not reached the full stature of Christ. We have not come into the perfect unity of the faith. So we're going to need the apostle then. So we're going to need the prophet then. So we're going to need the evangelist then. We're going to need the pastor, and we're going to need the teacher. Praise the Lord. So what do we do when we you know, we see, you know, that office coming into our midst and we just casually pass it off? What are we doing? We're dishonoring it. We're dishonoring it. Amen. Oh, and what did Jesus say about the town that was filled with dishonor? He said, a prophet is not without honor save in his own countries. Therefore, he could do no mighty works. And there he marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus said, I know that church by their unbelief. I know that church by their dishonor. I sure don't want Jesus to think that a family church. That's a dishonorable church. That's an unbelieving church. He said, don't dishonor the prophet's office. Amen. Did you get something out of this today?